facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Wonderful Wednesday to you. So glad you're with me for this amazing show that we've got lined up for you. I just can't wait. I'm going to be joined in just a few minutes by NHL All-Star MVP, John Scott, a great Catholic dude. We're going to be breaking down the Stanley Cup playoffs and lots of things Catholic. Other things are coming up as well. We've got, of course, a Hello Newman segment. Hopefully, we'll see if we can get to that. And I want to start off with something fresh, a real great listener question. But first, I want to give out the phone number for you to call in. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. You can even hop in now if you want to talk to John Scott and get in line. You can also email the show, kale@relevantradio.com, kale@relevantradio.com. Or you can follow me on Twitter and tweet at me there, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show, which you are going to want to follow, to be sure. Well, I got a great listener question from somebody named, this is really interesting, his name is William Holt. Any relation, producer Lucas Holt? I don't know, but
I don't think so.
I think everybody else, we all kind of go back to Adam at some level, right? So who knows?
I guess that's true.
But William Holt, and he sounds like he's an intelligent guy, much like our producer Lucas Holt, so it must run in the greater family of the Holts. He writes in, Dear Cale, I love both your programs. Thank you very much, William. That's very kind of you to say. And on your other program, The Faith Explained, you deal a lot with sacred scripture, and I appreciate the deep dive investigations into the Bible. It's great for us Catholics to know the scriptures. But what about sacred tradition? What is the deal with sacred tradition, and is sacred tradition mentioned in the Bible? Thanks very much, William Holt. Okay, William, well, that's a great question. I want to dive into that because this is part of the three-legged stool, if you will, on which we sit. And when you're sitting on a chair, it's got to have at least three legs to hold your weight. And this three-legged stool in the Catholic Church is made up of sacred scripture. That's one leg of the stool. Sacred tradition, which I'll talk about in just a second. And the third leg is what's called the magisterium of the Catholic Church, the teaching office of the Catholic Church. And that office is really the official interpreter of both, of sacred scripture and sacred tradition. But let me get to this. What exactly does the Church say about sacred scripture and tradition? Here's what the Catechism says about it. And by the way, in these little sections of the Catechism that I'm going to quote to you, it, in turn, the Catechism is relying on a document from Vatican II about the Word of God called De Verbum, the Word of God, and how the Word of God comes down to us. And here's what it says, and I quote, "And such is the force and power of the Word of God that it can serve the Church as her support and vigor, and the children of the Church as strength for their faith, food for the soul, and a pure and lasting font of spiritual life." End of quote. So that's what I'm talking about when I say that three-legged stool is a support for us in our lives. Sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium to make sure that we get the right interpretation. So we need this to get through life in the right way. Let's go on with the Catechism here. It says, "Hence, access to sacred scripture ought to be wide open to the Christian faithful." And that's what we try to do every day on the Faith Explained program on Relevant Radio. And you're going to want to tune in tomorrow at 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio for what we call Class After Mass, The Faith Explained. We just finished off the Genesis series. We're going to be starting something new, and I'm going to reveal what that is tomorrow. I can't wait for you to hear this because we're starting a brand new session on Monday, which you're going to love. But I'm going to tease a little bit tomorrow and give you some extra bonus material. So don't miss it. And if you can't listen live, do check the podcast on the Relevant Radio app or on the website later for The Faith Explained. End of ad. All right. So what else does it say here in the Catechism about this? "The Church forcefully and specifically exhorts all the Christian faithful to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ." And this is, by the way, a phrase from St. Paul, the surpassing knowledge, or the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's what he came to preach. This is like a bank account that you can never quit. It's like an ATM that never runs dry. You could rob it and it would still spit out dollar bills because it just never ends, the depth of the knowledge of Christ. The surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, we've got to learn this by frequent reading of the divine scriptures. Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And of course, that is a quote from St. Jerome, the great interpreter of the biblical text who lived in the Holy Land and came up with a translation of the scriptures. Ignorance of scriptures is ignorance of Christ. That's why we do what we do, folks. Bottom line, sacred scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so all of that is to talk about what sacred scripture is all about, the speech of God as put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. I really like that. I really like that because it's God's message presented in human language, inspired by the Spirit. And interestingly enough, the word for breath and the word for spirit are the same in the Bible. So it's really like divine inspiration. It's like divine resuscitation, if you will. It's almost like when Jesus breathed on the apostles after Easter. You know, if I were to do that, you'd say, get this guy a Tic Tac or something. But when Jesus did it, wow, it really opened their minds to understand the scriptures because it's the Holy Spirit. Now, what about sacred tradition? And this really gets back to William Holt's question, a listener of the program who asked about this. What is the deal with sacred tradition? And does the Bible, does sacred scripture talk about sacred tradition? This is really what separates Catholics and other Christians to a large degree. Holy tradition, according to the Catechism, transmits in its entirety the Word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a really important sentence, that sacred tradition transmits the totality of the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God is bigger than just sacred scripture. If you could just, in your mind's eye, draw a circle, and inside that circle, put the word sacred scripture. Now draw a bigger circle outside of that one. So it's almost like a mini bullseye, a circle within a circle. In that outer circle, just write in your mind's eye, sacred tradition. Because really, the Word of God started off with sacred tradition, and some of it got written down. So it's almost like that eternal chicken and egg question, which came first, the Bible or the church? The truth of the matter is that the church came first, and that the church was in operation and was going. And this is really what Pentecost is all about. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost this coming Sunday. The church was, in a sense, born, of course, on the cross, the side of Christ. The spouse of Christ was born from his side, the church, just as the spouse of the first Adam was born from his side in the book of Genesis. When Jesus was pierced by that lance, his heart was torn open and water and blood flowed out. That was obviously symbolic. It actually did happen physically. That's a physical condition that happens called a pleurocardial effusion, if you want to know the technical medical term for it. Blood and water actually would have flowed out of his side because of his ordeal. There would have been a sac of fluid around the heart muscle that would have built up. So yes, John really did see, as he says, I know what I saw. I'm telling the truth. He says this in the scriptures. Blood and water came out. He would have seen both, but we know that that also symbolizes the sacraments of the Eucharist, the blood, and baptism, the water. It's like saying the church was born from the side of Christ. Now, Pentecost is really the coming out party for the church. It's the debut, if you will, of Holy Mother Church, and this is what we're going to celebrate this coming Sunday. And the church was getting going, the gospel was being preached, people were being baptized, people were being catechized, yet they did not have a New Testament at this time. That came later, the documents of the New Testament. We're going to get into this in just a second. So yes, when it comes to this question of chicken and egg, the church came first. The Bible is built upon the church, not the other way around. All right, you're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, talking about sacred tradition and what it means. So here, let's go on here with the Catechism, and I'll give you the paragraph numbers of the Catechism that I'm reading from if you want to look this up, the ones that I'm commenting on right now. As a result, the Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of Revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from Scriptures alone, from the Holy Scriptures alone. I almost wonder whether that was kind of a little shot at Martin Luther, because he had this Bible alone doctrine. All we need is the scriptures alone, the Bible alone. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it actually say all you need is the Bible alone, which is kind of interesting. But having said that, The Catechism goes on to say that both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. The task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. Remember, I was talking about the magisterium. That's the third leg on that three-legged stool. Yet this magisterium is not superior to the Word of God, but it is its servant. It teaches only what has been handed on to it. And that's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 131, 133, paragraph 81, 82, 85, and 86. A collection of quotes for you there about sacred tradition. So I hope that clears things up a little bit. But there's a common question that people have about this. If you're talking to a non-Catholic friend, maybe they're from a Protestant background, they say, hang on here. If they know their Bible well, they might ask you this question. Jesus says you can't follow human traditions. Here's what Jesus says in the New Testament in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, you disregard God's commandment, but cling to human tradition. How well you have set aside the commandment of God in order to uphold your tradition. Obviously, Jesus speaking to his opponents there. So the question is often asked of us as Catholics, how can we possibly say that Scripture and tradition have to be accepted and honored with equal devotion and equal reverence? How can you say that? Because Jesus condemns tradition. And here's what you can say in response to that, if anybody ever asks you this question. There's a difference between traditions of God and human traditions, traditions of people. Traditions of God are legit, and we should respect those. We should pay attention to those. We should obey them. And yes, there are human traditions that maybe can be cast aside. Well, how do you know the difference? Well, let's talk about what we mean and how sacred tradition in the church is different from human tradition. So let's call this sacred tradition ST, capital S, capital T. It is not a man-made set of customs. So in that quote from Jesus, he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to the scribes about all of the traditions that built up around the Old Testament. And it's true that Jewish rabbis and teachers kind of built this sort of hedge around the scriptures, this additional set of commandments that weren't necessarily derived from scripture. They're kind of based on it. But for example, here's one that Jesus just excoriates his opponents about. It's this Korban tradition, this idea that any money that you would have spent looking after your elderly parents in their old age, you can actually donate that to the temple and get a tax receipt for it. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously, but that's the gist of it. You can kind of get a tax receipt by donating all this to the temple. What you would have given to your parents is called Korban. You can say, sorry, Mom and Dad, I know the fourth commandment says honor your father and mother, but maybe the best way we can honor you is by making a gift in your name to the temple foundation establishment. Jesus says, this is ridiculous. You are setting aside the commandment of God, one of the Ten Commandments, for this human rule that has nothing to do with Scripture. So that's a great example of that. Now, when the Catholic Church talks about sacred tradition, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Word of God that was handed down to the apostles, that was functioning, that was in play before any New Testament book was ever written down. And really, realistically, it was hundreds of years before the New Testament was officially canonized. And yeah, I know there's arguments that by and large, the church did know which books were scripture and which ones weren't before the official list was proffered at church councils in the fourth century. I would probably agree with that. But the bottom line is that the church was going, people were being catechized, the faith was spreading before a single document in the New Testament was ever written down. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Now, what is this word for tradition in the New Testament? There's a Greek word. Now, you know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, of course, the Old Testament in Hebrew. What's the word for tradition in the New Testament? It's a Greek word, paradosis, paradosis. And so there's lots of places in the New Testament where this word is used. And in the Bible itself, and this is part of William's question originally, where in the Bible does it talk about sacred tradition? There are a few different places, and I'm going to give you some of them. So you might want to write this down. Grab a pen and make a note for yourself or put it in your smartphone. Here's where it says that the believers in the New Testament church founded by Jesus were supposed to be dialed into sacred tradition. One place is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and St. Paul writes these words, "I praise you because you remember me in everything, and you hold fast to the traditions." That's that Greek word paradosis, "just as I handed them on to you." Once again, St. Paul, and this is a big one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, St. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions." The Greek word again, paradosis, there it is. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. So that's interesting. So St. Paul admits, yeah, I was writing letters to you guys, and I expect you to adhere to that. So, for example, his first letter to the Thessalonians, St. Paul is expecting. Now, he's when he's writing this, he's not necessarily thinking, I'm writing part of the New Testament. Now, of course, it was later on canonized as the Word of God. Was it inspired of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But St. Paul's just writing them a letter in his mind. And he says, listen, whether I'm writing to you with parchment and ink or whether I'm saying something to your face, either way, I'm passing on the teaching of Christ and I expect you to believe it. Some of the stuff has gotten written down. Some of it has just been passed on through word of mouth. And that's part of the deal, too. St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. Here's another one. I'll just give you two more. St. Paul's second letter to Timothy. What you heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will have the ability to teach others as well. So it's kind of interesting. There's really different generations here. Paul obviously taught Timothy, and he says to Timothy, what you heard from me, you've got to teach other people who are then going to teach another generation of people. So there's really four generations here that are represented. And what does Paul want Timothy to teach these guys? What you heard from me, what I taught you in person. All right, one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now I am reminding you of the gospel I preached to you. Through it, you are also being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you." So this is what has been called very often the occasional nature of the New Testament. Here's what I mean by that. I'm going to give you a quote from someone who's written a lot about this, David Curry, who's a convert to Catholicism. Here's what he writes about this. And he's really talking about the fact that the Bible mentions that there's stuff that Jesus taught and that the apostles taught that's not all recorded in the scripture. We have to look for it in another place, namely sacred tradition. For example, John chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. There are also many other things that Jesus did, but if these were to be described individually, I don't think the whole world would contain the books that would be written. John 21, 25, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now." You can't handle it right now. You can't handle the truth. You know, little Colonel Nathan Jessup for you there. "But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all the truth." John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Apostle John again, 2 John 1:12. "Although I have much to write to you, I do not intend to use paper and ink." I could write to you. I could write a letter, but I don't want to. Instead, he says, "I hope to visit you and speak face to face so that our joy may be complete." And just one more. I can't resist one more. This is the last one, I promise. 3 John, the third letter of John, chapter 1, verse 13. "I have much to write to you, but I do not wish to write with pen and ink. Instead, I hope to see you soon, when we can talk face to face." So not all the teachings, even of Jesus, were necessarily all confined to Scripture. For example, here in the Acts of the Apostles, I think this was actually from today's first reading, if I'm not mistaken, when St. Paul, it was either today or yesterday, where St. Paul says, "You know that the Lord said, it is better, more blessed to give than to receive." Well, Jesus didn't say that, the Gospels that we have recorded. But he obviously said it another time, and St. Paul knew about it, and he mentions it in the Acts of the Apostles. Having said that, let's see what David Curry says, and I quote, "The fact that there is a tremendous amount of Jesus' life and teaching that was never written down cannot be denied. Simply because something was not chosen for inclusion in a book did not mean that it was no longer true or that it was not actively taught by the apostles in the first century. In fact, in the case of the epistles, the reverse would seem to be more plausible. Many of the most common and well-known practices and teachings of the early church would be the least likely to be included in any of the writings of the early church for the simple reason that they would be the least likely to be misunderstood or called into question and thus require a written reinforcement or correction. This has been called the occasional nature of the New Testament." That's it right there. Most of the New Testament documents are not a how-to-do-church manual. St. Paul is writing his letters to put out fires, to deal with problems. And I may or may not be sharing some of those problems in our next series on The Faith Explained. We'll talk about that another time. But you get the point, that these guys were already catechized. They already knew. These are already Christians, believers, baptized in many cases that Paul was writing to. So that's what it's all about. And so there's lots of stuff in the Fathers of the Church about sacred tradition. St. Irenaeus writes about it in his book Against the Heresies in 180 A.D. And there's so much stuff that we can know and read about sacred tradition. But we may have to revisit that another time because we have run out of time for this segment. And right after this break, I'm going to be joined by John Scott. I think you're really going to love this conversation. We'll be right back. 1-888-914-9149. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Chris Lickle's right side, a shot, they score, and the series is tied. Brad Marchand with a one-timer on the first shot of overtime from the bottom of the right circle, and it takes 39 seconds. The Boston Bruins have even the series at one on a game-winning goal by Brad Marchand.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Brad Marchand, good Nova Scotia guy, just like me, scoring for the Boston Bruins, overtime winner, some overtime magic. And the Boston Bruins happen to be the favorite childhood hockey team of our next guest. And I want to welcome you back to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. Let's get right to it. We do have a very special guest welcoming back to the program, and I'm going to give you some stats on this guy by the numbers. Obviously, in the world of sports, stats, numbers are important. By the numbers, my next guest played almost 10 years in the National Hockey League on 7 teams, has six daughters. That is a very long lineup to the powder room in the morning. One wife, one god, one NHL All-Star Game MVP award from 2016, one book. He's the author of one book called A Guy Like Me, Fighting to Make the Cut, and two podcasts, Dropping the Gloves and The Fight That Matters, focusing on the Catholic life. He is hockey's Cinderella man. John Scott is my guest. John, welcome back to the program. How are you?
Well, I'm doing better now. Thanks, Cale, for that intro. Boy, I got to do that every morning.
Yeah, pump yourself up, absolutely. Well, listen, John, on Tuesday, you dropped a brand new episode of a brand new season of The Fight That Matters with John Scott. It's your popular podcast about faith, family, and the Catholic life. Father Jarvis joined you once again. I encourage everybody to take a listen to that. John Aiken will be, I guess, dropping in and out from time to time. But what's in store for us this season on your podcast?
I think we're going to dig a little bit more into the catechism, kind of dig into ways to become a stronger Catholic, dive into your faith a little bit more, realize what it means to be a Catholic, what we have to do in our day-to-day life. And, you know, we're under attack left and right and center. And the things you can do to help yourself just kind of fight off the secular lifestyle. And I'm, you know, we've been reading the catechism throughout this pandemic, and it's just sucked me right in. So I'm so all in on that. I just kind of want to give that to everybody who wants to listen to it. So yeah, it's going to revolve around that, and then also day-to-day life as a father, but just kind of more digging into your Catholicism, your Catholic faith.
John, I think that's such a great thing to do. My guest is John Scott on the Cale Clark Show. I think a lot of people, John, are intimidated by the catechism. They think, oh, man, it's so big, and I won't be able to understand it. And they almost want to go to the compendium, you know, that shorter version of the catechism Q&A format. Not that there's anything wrong with that, to quote Seinfeld. But the actual catechism itself, it's not that difficult, is it? You just got to start reading it, right?
Yeah, it's not that difficult. It's thick. It's wordy. Some of the words I have to look up because I don't understand them quite, clearly enough. But it's doable. You just kind of work your way through it. It's readable. Some sections are really interesting. Some sections are really dry. But, you get a lot out of it. And our priest, when we go to church, was really great. He kind of got me into it, where every week he would have a class with all the adults. And he would say, okay, this is your homework. You have to study this part of the catechism. We're going to give you a little quiz when we, do our Zoom call, going to meet in person, and that's what kind of got me started in this catechism kick. So it's great. If you haven't read it, it's really easy reading, and it does answer a lot of questions that Catholics have.
I hope everybody takes that to heart, John. And as a former professional athlete, you know the importance of practice, and practice makes perfect. You got to just keep at it, go back to it, and you'll get it. Eventually, you'll be able to get it. My guest is John Scott, the creator of the podcast, The Fight That Matters, and Dropping the Gloves. It's more of a hockey-centered podcast, obviously, also hosted by John. And on the podcast this season, The Fight That Matters, you're going to be talking a lot about upcoming feasts in the Catholic faith, Pentecost, Corpus Christi. And this Sunday in particular is a big one for your family, right, and your daughter, Gabriella.
Yeah, she is getting confirmed into the church, so we're very excited on Pentecost, too, so that makes it equally kind of special. But we've been preparing for this for the last few months with her, drilling into the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's really great. We went through with our oldest daughter, Ava, and this is our second one going through now, and it's such a cool experience for her and for us to kind of watch her go through, that whole process and to be able to receive, our Lord. It's such an amazing gift that he gives to us. Her get it for the first time. I'm really excited. So it's coming up this Sunday, and she's so excited. I can't wait to watch it.
I'm so happy for you guys, and it must be so great as a parent to get to go through the line and get, you'll be able to do these sacraments again and again and again with your daughters and get something different out of it each time. And I know we talked about this before last time you were on. The Eucharist is really the Holy Grail. It's not the Stanley Cup, to be sure. The chalice filled with the blood of Christ. That's the real prize that we should all be looking to lift for sure. But we do want to talk a little bit about the playoffs and the quest for the cup, to be sure, Lord Stanley's mug. And wanted to get your sense about, what's going on. What a weird season with COVID and everything going on. And we talked about this on the phone the other day. You know some players, some friends of yours are playing for the Vancouver Canucks, the Calgary Flames, that, believe it or not, even though the playoffs are in full swing, they're still playing regular season games. What is up with that?
So the Vancouver Canucks, they got hit with COVID pretty hard this year, where the whole team got it. I think everyone but three players got COVID, so that means a good 20-plus guys got it. They had their whole season postponed for a good 2 to 3 weeks, I think.
Wow.
And so now they missed a lot of games. Now they're just playing catch-up. And the funny thing is, everybody else kept playing their games, and Vancouver kind of was at a standstill. Well, Vancouver, luckily enough, was a terrible hockey team this year. So they did not make the playoffs, and these games, they had to be played. So now they're just kind of rushing them in while all the other teams are in the playoffs. So it's a weird scenario where there's still regular season games and playoff games going at the same time. It'll never happen again. It hasn't happened before, but it's just, what else is new with this, pandemic? Yeah. It's just so strange.
Yeah, we're definitely in uncharted territory, to be sure. And how bizarre is that? My guest is John Scott. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And let's just go through all the playoff series. Obviously, some of them are well underway, so we're cheating a little bit here. But here are some of the more intriguing matchups, and I kind of want to get your prediction for each of these rounds. Florida, the Battle of Florida, the Florida Panthers against the Tampa Bay Lightning. Lightning are up 2-0 right now. What's your take on the Battle of the Sunshine State?
Well, I feel bad for the Florida Panthers because they were a great team during the regular season, probably the best team in that division. And you played Tampa Bay, and they got the best player in the NHL back who sat out the whole season.
Yeah.
And because of salary cap issues, couldn't play because they would be over the salary cap. So they held him out. He was hurt, kind of. And then once the season's over, the salary cap is gone, so they get their best player back, and now it just totally turned the tables, and Tampa Bay is just running away with the series. So Tampa Bay will win.
Yeah, and obviously you're speaking of Kucherov, and it's incredible how he hasn't missed a beat. I mean, he just jumped right in as if he'd never left.
He scored 3 points in his first game. He hasn't played a game in a year. So it just says how good he is. He's an amazing player.
Absolutely. Well, how about the next one I want to talk about, the Vegas Golden Knights against the Minnesota Wild, one of your former clubs. What's your take on this series?
This is tricky because I have friends on both teams. Good basketball is on Minnesota Wild, Marcus Foligno. So
wow.
Vegas was the best team in the regular season. I like Minnesota. I think they play, you know, Vegas really well. They're a hard team to get out. They have good defense, solid forward. So I'm going to take the upset. I'm going to go for Minnesota all three. Go for my buddy Marcus.
Okay, John's taking Minnesota, so maybe you can take that to Vegas, as it were. Well, that series right now is currently tied at one game apiece. Oh, that was a terrible pun, but game three goes on Thursday night in that series. All right, now let's talk about the one that I am excited about, the Toronto Maple Leafs against the Montreal Canadiens. This is one of the greatest rivalries in sports history, if not the greatest. It's kind of right up there with Yankees, Red Sox, Bears, Packers, you name it. And these teams have not met in the playoffs, even though they're part of the original six. They haven't met in the playoffs since 1979 for various reasons, conference alignments and all that sort of stuff. This seems like a mismatch on paper because the Leafs did so much better than the Canadiens in the regular season, but it may not be the case in real life because in the playoffs, you just never know. Our call screener, Patrick Alog, is always trying to convince me that the hockey playoffs are definitely the most random. You know, obviously, he's a big fan of the Kings, and of course, they won in 2012 as the eighth seed. I don't know what your take is on the randomness of playoff hockey, John, but maybe some comments on that and what you think is going to happen in the Leafs-Montreal series.
Well, you said on paper and throughout the regular season, Toronto is a much better hockey. But the equalizer of the Montreal Canadiens arguably have one of the best goalies in the world, Carey Price. And if he was playing well and he's on his game, he can win you a series. That's how good he is. So if he's playing good and he's seeing the puck, Montreal has a chance. But if he's just playing average, they're going to lose because Toronto has just too much firepower. So I like Toronto winning this series, but with the asterisks, if Carey Price is playing like an all-world goalie like he can, then it can get interesting because, damn, is he good when he's playing really well.
It's going to be fun to watch, to be sure. And so game one goes tomorrow night, Thursday night. You know where I'll be. You know what I'll be watching at that particular time. And hey, who do you think is going to get the start in net for the Leafs? Is it going to be Jack Campbell, or are they going to go back to Freddie?
I think it's going to be Freddie Anderson. He got him there. Well, he didn't really get him there. He's the veteran in Toronto. But if he has any kind of slip-ups, I think they're going to just yank him right away because there's no room for error when you're the Toronto Maple Leafs. You have to win. This is your year. So if he falters a little bit, they're going to throw in Campbell.
Right. Well, that'll be one of the storylines to watch, to be sure. My guest is John Scott. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're doing a fun NHL playoff preview. And let's go to now the series that involves your childhood team, the Boston Bruins. I know you're a big Ray Bourque fan growing up. Things are tied up right now. Obviously, we played the overtime goal by Brad Marchand in Game 2. The Bruins have been pretty different since Taylor Hall, former MVP, joined the team. I don't know if he's going to rejuvenate his career in Boston or not, but obviously the Capitals still have Alex Ovechkin, one of the greatest scorers of all time. What's your call on this series?
This is the most entertaining series. The first two games, they've both gone to overtime. So it's just, I don't know which way it's going to go. I think Washington, they lost their starting goaltender, which is a huge issue. They have Craig Anderson, who's 39, looks like he's 55. So he's an old guy, you know. And I don't know how much gas he's got left in the tank, but for that reason, I'm picking Boston. They have veteran experience. They have Tuukka Rask. They have your Nova Scotia guy, Brad Marchand, who always seems in the middle of every scrum, and everybody just despises him. But he lives for playoff hockey, so I would take the Bruins. I don't know. They're good.
Yeah, they are, and I think they've got the edge, to be sure, as well. It's a tight series, though. It is super tight. And one additional storyline, Zdeno Chara, who played so many seasons for Boston, obviously is now on the Capitals. And Tom Wilson, he reminds me a lot of you, throwing his weight around and intimidating and scoring the occasional goal.
I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult.
Yeah, let the reader understand. Let the listener understand, to be sure. Okay, well, one more quick one, then we'll take a quick break here. Speaking of Nova Scotia guys from my hometown, there's a couple guys from my hometown in this thing. Obviously, we could talk about Nathan MacKinnon from Cole Harbour, Nova Scotia. He's on Colorado. We'll talk about them in a minute. But Pittsburgh against the New York Islanders. Right now, that series is all tied up at 1-1. Game 3 goes on Thursday. What's your call here?
I got a little upset. I like the New York Islanders. I think they're well-coached. They're very disciplined. They are obeying authority that their coach and GM are laying down for them. I just think they're a really well-rounded team. They don't play too crazy, and they play the game very, very conservative. And that wins the playoffs. You know, in the playoffs, the way it works is whoever makes the most mistakes usually loses. And The Islanders don't make any mistakes. So yeah. I just like them for that fact because their coach and their GM are very disciplined, and the players play the right way.
Yeah, that is absolutely the case. My guest is John Scott, former NHL All-Star Game MVP. We're doing a playoff preview. We're going to be back in just a moment. If you have a question for John about what it's like to be a professional athlete, 1-888-914-9149 is the studio line to call. So we're going to go through the last three matchups. Plus, I'm going to ask John some fun questions that you're going to want to stick around for. I want to find out what his answers are. This is going to be good. Don't miss it. Stay with us. The Cale Clark Show. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Hello, Canada and hockey fans in the United States and Newfoundland.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back to the program. My guest is former NHL All-Star Game MVP John Scott, Big John Scott, who has created some amazing podcasts that you're going to want to check out. The Fight That Matters with John Scott, talking about the Catholic life, faith, and family. It's such a fun listen. Plus, if you're a hockey fan, you will love Dropping the Gloves with John Scott. He interviews a lot of the great enforcers of the league from time to time, people like himself. And it takes one to know one, to be sure. And John, really want to thank you once again for taking the time and joining us from your home in Michigan. I think a question that a lot of people have listening to the program is, what was your old job like? What is a day in the life like of a professional athlete, a professional hockey player? And is a game day any different during the playoffs than it is in the regular season?
Yeah, it's I would say it's a little more intense. There's not as much kind of, because during the regular season, there's 82 games, right? So Things get a little monotonous. They get a little kind of, I don't want to say boring because you're still playing professional, you know, hockey. It's very exciting. Mm-hmm. But gosh, when you're in game 50, 60, 70, it kind of loses its luster. You're not as nervous as you were for the beginning of the season. But once you hit the playoffs, it's completely different because every game is do or die. Every situation, like I mentioned before, could cost the series. If you make a mistake, the other team scores, then that turns the whole series. So it definitely amps up the pressure, and the guys just play a lot harder. You notice it. If you watch a game, it's just so exciting. Every shift, the guys are flying around. They're laying their body on the line. They're blocking shots. It's just, it's all about every single shift.
It's incredible. So what would a typical day be like for a player on a game day? What do you do from the time you get up until the time the puck is dropped?
Well, it's all encompassing. So you wake up and you immediately go to the rink for breakfast. The teams nowadays, they supply you breakfast. So you go there, they have a chef, they cook you whatever you want, eggs, porridge, whatever you name it, they have it. Then you go and stretch, you get a bike, and then you have a pregame skate. And now, not all the guys skate. Usually the veterans, they'll go out for like two or three, 5 minutes, maybe tops.
Okay.
The younger guys go out for maybe half an hour. And you just kind of get to feel the ice, get your hands ready, get your mind ready, get focused, make sure your equipment's in the right spot. You come off the ice, you go, you eat your pregame meal, the team again supplies that, it's very nice, very charitable. You go have a pregame nap, usually for an hour and a half, 2 hours.
Mm-hmm.
You wake up from your nap, you get ready, you put your suit on, you go to the rink, this is around 4 o'clock now, and you immediately go into preparation for the game. You watch tape, you watch video, you have meetings, you talk to your line mates, you go over the scouting report, you do all this stuff, you get your equipment ready, and then you're on the ice. So the whole day from the moment you wake up is just leading up to the game. So My wife despises it because she's like, even when you're at home or on the road, you're not even present because it's all hockey. So
it
is a full-time job. It really is.
Absolutely. My guest is John Scott. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. I don't know if you had a decent playoff beard. I don't know how good you are at growing a beard, like if you're as good as Brent Burns over on the Sharks, one of your former teammates, but obviously, maybe I should do that on Relevant Radio. You can't even see me anyway, so I could have. Well, let's do it. Let's might as well grow a playoff beard. I'll tell you what. I will not shave again until the Toronto Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup. No, I'm only kidding, because that could be a while. Hopefully,
hey,
this will.
That.
yeah, we could have a Rip Van Winkle situation here, to be sure. All right, well, let's get back to the matchups here. We got a couple more to talk about, and then we're going to have a fun little segment with John that I think you're going to really enjoy. But let's look at the Colorado Avalanche-St. Louis Blues series again. I can't believe that my hometown, Cole Harbour, Nova Scotia, produced maybe the two best players in the game, Sidney Crosby, and maybe currently the best player, Nathan MacKinnon, depending on how you look at it. I know you think it's Kucherov, but Colorado was, of course, the top overall seed in the NHL. Do you think St. Louis, the 2019 champs, have any opportunity to pull an upset here?
I don't think so. I think this is Colorado's year. I really like their team. They're motivated. They didn't have the results last year. They lost to, I want to say, Dallas or Vegas. They got upset. So I think they're motivated. There's no way they're going to lose in the first round. So the next round for them, be it versus Vegas or Minnesota, will be a big test for them. Mm. But they're just too strong for St. Louis. They really are.
Yeah, that second round matchup, whoever they play, should they get through, will be enticing, to be sure. Next up, Edmonton against Winnipeg. Game one goes tonight. And I got to tell you, this features a lot of star power, because it features probably this season's MVP, Connor McDavid, last season's MVP, his teammate, Leon Draisaitl, a winner of the Hart Trophy. And John, I got to tell you, for people that have never been to a professional hockey game, or even for that matter, an amateur hockey game, a high-level junior game, I think it's the best spectator sport in the world. It's so fast when you're there. And before the pandemic started, I had an opportunity to I drove down to Buffalo to see the Oilers play the Sabres. And just to be able to see McDavid live, and Draisaitl was pretty impressive too, but just how fast the game of hockey is and how much faster than everyone else McDavid is was just mind-boggling to me. Do you think that the Jets have a chance against the Oilers, or do you think this is pretty even? What are your thoughts on this?
At one point, I thought the Jets might be able to make this a series, but like you said, McDavid is too good. Draisaitl is just as good. I was lucky enough to play against both of those guys, and they are so incredibly talented. They are just head and shoulders above mostly all the guys in the league, Connor McDavid especially. He's so dynamic, so fast. If you haven't watched, like Dale said, you need to watch him. He's so excited. I'm looking forward, like you said, like I was saying with the last series, I'm looking forward to Edmonton versus Toronto, because that's going to be such a fun series. So I just want them to, you know, win these next four games and move on, because that's what I'm really waiting for. But yeah, I think Edmonton will win pretty easily. Winnipeg had some injury issues with Nicholas Ehlers, and Blake Wheeler's had some concussion issues this season. So I feel like Edmonton, they have a good team. They should get by Winnipeg pretty easily.
All right. One more matchup, Carolina against Nashville, the Nashville Predators. These are two hard-partying fan bases. It's too bad that they can't really go full tilt with the tailgating during COVID. But who do you see coming out of this matchup?
Tailgate City is right. Carolina, Nashville, they was a good story. They had a good year to get in, but Carolina is just too strong. They're a good team. They're really fun to watch. Yeah, they're a good young team. Too bad they're in Carolina. No one really pays attention to them, but they're a good team.
That is true, and it feels like it's 2006 all over again. Well, we do have a call for you, John. It's Margie. Margie is on the line from Sacramento, California. Margie, you are live with John Scott. What's your question for John?
Hi, this is Margie Sacramento. I called before about Joe Thornton on the
I remember you.
Toronto. Yeah. Anyway, I'm rooting for Toronto because I want Joe Thornton to get his tough this year, because he's about done for.
Old man Joe, what do you think? How well did you know Joe?
I knew him pretty well. We still talk pretty regularly. He, for some reason, him and I, we clicked pretty well. We had both had a young family, and Jumbo, we call him Jumbo because he's just so big. His personality, his size, I think he's 6'5", but gosh, he's been around the league for over 20 years, so I hope he wins. Just for, this is Sacramento, San Jose area, just because they love him, and people in Boston, and everybody loves Jumbo. He just is one of those guys who you hope wins the Stanley Cup, because he's played for 20-some years, hasn't won the Stanley Cup, and it would be so great. It would be like a Ray Bourque scenario when he lifts it. He's just so great.
I was just thinking about Ray, and obviously you and Joe Thornton were teammates together on the San Jose Sharks. Yeah, so thanks for that call, Margie. Let's hope that the Toronto Maple Leafs, the official hockey club of the Cale Clark Show, can get it done finally this year, winning their first cup, hopefully since the first time since 1967. It's been a while. Well, John, I got to tell you, obviously your interests are more than just hockey, and being a former professional athlete, you're used to being in front of cameras and microphones all the time, but in a different way, you had a somewhat exciting experience. In 2017, you actually starred on a TV show. You played a tough guy. No, I don't sense any typecasting there, John. You played a quote-unquote right. tough guy on the CBS drama SWAT. What was that experience like for you?
I thought it was going to be really exciting, and you're going to Hollywood. They fly you out. It's all great. It was a little boring, I'm not going to lie. It's you get out there and you just kind of sit around and watch everybody scurry around, and they say, okay, go. And yeah. then you just stand there and say your lines, and then you sit around for another 5 hours. But it was a great experience. I learned a lot. It gives me a newfound respect for actors, because it's really hard. It really is. And those guys and girls who do it are just so talented, and they make it look so easy and effortless. And boy, were they helped me out. But it was great. It was a fun experience, other than just being bored, you know, for the majority of it. I was just, it was really neat experience. I really enjoyed it. And, I don't know. It was a good episode.
That's
I
cool.
think I did okay, but I was glad it was over when they said cut.
we'll have to comb through the archives for that episode in 2017. And I'm pretty sure that you can beat up Shamar Moore, by the way. I know you can.
Without a doubt. Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, we're going to play now. Seven questions with John Scott. I've got a couple of quick hitters for you. This is going to be fun. Now, I didn't tell you I was going to do this, John, but just some quick questions about you. Number one, question number one, existential question, Coke or Pepsi?
I don't drink pop.
Oh.
Sorry.
Yeah, we do call it pop in Canada, just so you know. Some places in the United States, it's called pop. Other places, it's called soda. But yeah, I go with pop. All right, so what was your first car, John? Do you remember this?
It was a 1988 Volvo station wagon, gold.
Cool. All right. You never forget your first car. What was your favorite city to play in the NHL as a home team player?
It's probably Chicago. They were a blast. When I played there, they had just won the Cup. The United Center was always packed and rocking, and it was just a great city.
Great sports town, to be sure. Favorite road city in the NHL?
I don't want to be biased, but I think Vancouver, just because the food and just the location, it was top-notch. We usually stayed right on the wharf there by the ocean, and you could see the boats coming in and out, and we'd go and get sushi after the games. It was great.
Patron saint. Do you have one?
Oh, gosh. Well, I do. I'm biased in terms that that's who my patron saint is. So, yeah. Everybody wants me... There's the athlete, Anthony, but I didn't pick him. I picked St. John.
Okay. Yeah. Well, hey, it's your namesake, to be sure. Favorite movie of all time?
Yeah. Oh, gosh. I was a Good Will Hunting fan. I don't know why. I just thought that was great. Robin Williams, his performance was really good. It just kind of stuck with me.
It's a classic, to be sure. And what's the one thing that you like best about being Catholic?
Oh, my gosh. It's easy just to give it up. You don't have to worry about anything. If you have an issue or a problem, you just kind of offer it up, and it just makes things really easy.
I love it.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Hey, John, we've got a great call here really quickly. Hey, Jason. Jason is on the line from Homewood, Illinois. Jason, we've got about 30 seconds. What's your question for John?
Hi, Cale. John, we miss you in Chicago. We could use an enforcer right now. But my question.
I'm on my way. Just...
I'm raising a young hockey player, 15-year-old, and we've, as you know, when you're going up through hockey, some games are on Sunday and stuff, so we made it into a thing to visit maybe churches where we're playing. What were some things that you did to keep your faith when you were a young hockey player coming up? And were you in the minority? Were there others struggling with you?
No, you're definitely in the minority when you're a Catholic. I think it's just important. Like you said, if the games are on a Sunday, that's a struggle. You have to get to Mass on a Saturday, try to go to Mass on Sundays. Now, even when I do charity events and it's on a Sunday or a Saturday, I make a point to the people there. I'm like, listen, I'm sorry, I have to be gone for this hour and a half, 2 hours point, because I have to go, you know, go to church. Like, it's very important to me. And I think that's important to your son, because there are priorities in life, and hockey is not top priority. It's God, it's your faith. That's the most important thing in your life right now. And to kind of instill that in your son is great. I think you're doing him a service, and he's a witness to everybody else on his team, which is important, because the faith isn't really that strong in the hockey network. So if he can kind of be that guy, the guy rally around, that's awesome. Good for you.
Yeah, that's incredible. Thanks for that call, Jason. Yeah, a lot of parents use sports, hockey in particular, as an opportunity to miss Mass. But you should really use Mass as an opportunity to miss everything else. John Scott, thank you for taking the time, my man. Great interview, as always. Best of luck with the podcast season for The Fight That Matters. And really look forward to new episodes of Dropping the Gloves, too, and get your thoughts on the playoffs as they unfold.
All right. Thank you, Cale. God bless.
God bless. That was John Scott, NHL legend and friend of the Cale Clark Show. He's kind of our official hockey commentator now, I guess you would say. Well, Lucas Holt produced, Patrick Alog screened the calls. What a great program. We will be back tomorrow with much more on the Cale Clark Show. I can't wait. And don't forget, join me for the Faith Explained, the big reveal, what our next series is going to be. I'll do it. 12:30 Central. Be there. Class after Mass. Take care. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.